asylum. They was in a Roman jail. They didn't have nobody to go their bail. Now if they were here right now, they would stand right up and say, Jesus can make a way out of no way. Well, 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 I know he can. Let me be here, make a way. I know he can, and I believe he will make a way for me.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Get your Bibles and stand on your feet. Hallelujah. And turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms number 42. Psalms number 42. And I want to commence reading at verse 1. Recorded are these words: as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and to the hearers of his holy and divine word. For just a little while this morning, I want to speak from the subject, longing for God. Longing for God. Father our God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this word today. We pray again that you would take this word and do in it what you desire to do. Cause your people's ears to become unstopped. Cause their hearts to become sensitive and their spirits tuned to what you're saying today, that we too might have a longing for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Longing for God. The Bible says, as the hart or the deer, and a hart is usually a male deer 5 years or older, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now the first word in the text says as, and so there is a comparison, and the illustration is so important to grasp the meaning of what the writer is saying about this word. First of all, you will recognize and discover that he says in this time of trouble and in this time of exile, that there is a longing in his heart because there is a separation from the way that he has known God, from the activities he has shared with God, and from the worship he has experienced with God. And his heart, his soul, rather, is so deeply longing for God that he likens it in this illustration. And again, the importance of the illustration will bring to the forefront of our consciousness how the writer longs for God. My brothers and sisters, there are things and situations, there are events and happenings that many times separates us from God. Sometimes it's our choices, our decisions, our actions, our attitudes, our ambitions. Sometimes it ain't got nothing to do with us at all. Sometimes it is strictly and simply circumstantial. Some things happen and God allows sometimes bad things to happen to good people. And nonetheless, whether it's your fault or someone else's fault, when there is a separation of you from the fellowship with God as you have known it, the soul, who again is made in the image and likeness of God, that inner being, that part of you that is not flesh and tangible, desires a reunion with the Creator. Now look again. Let's go back to the word and see what the word says. As the hart or the deer panteth. Now what's the word panteth mean? It means to breathe hard, to gasp for wind. It means to labor trying to breathe. You're out of breath and every breath is a deep inhaling of air, trying to get it to fill your lungs because you have been given such a chase that you have no breath left in you. And it's like you're gasping because every breath you take depends on you being sustained. It's just like having run, and I'm not talking about running for relaxation or running for health purposes. I'm talking about running for your life. I'm talking about running because you're scared. And your heart is, I mean, beating overtime, and you are panting. And you bend all over trying to get as much air as you can, trying to get in some air because you feel like if you don't get a sufficient amount of air, you just might die right that moment. Now, I need you to get the picture because this is not a quiet longing. This is not a time when things are well and you just, oh God, I just want to be in your presence. Oh God, I'm taking out this time to spend with you. This ain't that kind of longing. This is a longing like, Lord, if we don't get together soon, if something don't happen soon, if things don't change soon, I don't know what will become of this situation. It's a panting, it's a longing that is so deep and is so intense that if something doesn't change, the situation ultimately will reflect that. Now look again as he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. Now why is this so important? Now notice what the deer or the hart is panting for. He's panting for the water brooks. Now this is a natural thing now. This is the deer. But let me suggest two reasons at best why the hart or the deer is panting for the water. He's out of breath. First of all, the water represents one of two things first that the hart or the deer needs. One is refreshing. The water refreshes him. He gets to the brook and he drinks water, because not only is he panting for air and he's trying to get every bit of air he can in his lungs, but secondly, he's thirsty. I mean, he has perspired, if you will. He has given off energies. He now needs some water to replenish and to liquidify his insides, so cool down his inside. So he's now trying to get the water to refresh him. But why is he running, and why is he now in such desperate need of the water? Well, first thing I need you to know, the reason why he's running is because folk are after him. Now, deers have a way of just, you know, fun, like running and gabbing and jumping and doing. But there is a difference. You can tell when a deer ain't got nobody behind him, but it just feel like jumping and running. It's a playful kind of thing. But when the deer is running for his life, it's a moving and a maneuvering and a jumping and a running. And it's with a faster pace, because he's trying to get away from those who are trying to take his life. So now when he gets to the water, the first thing that he needs is refreshing. He needs refreshing. But here's something else I think you need to understand about why the deer wants to get to the water. The second reason why he wants to get to the water is he needs refuge. And the water is a safe haven for him. Because I don't know if you know that, but deers can swim underwater with their nose up. And many times what deers did when in hot pursuit was get to the water and swim out to the middle and then go either up or down whatever the rivers or the bayous or the places of water, so that they could get to another place. Because what happened was, when they got in the water, most times those things chasing them couldn't last in the water for as long as the deer could. And secondly, what it did was it erased the scent. Y'all gonna hear me in a little while. That the hellhounds had on him. And so when he got in the water, the scent that they had from him running, oh, I wish y'all would hear me here. The water would wash away the scent, and the dogs would lose them down by the riverside. Y'all ain't hearing me here. And so they would just sit there looking and wagging their tail like, where the deer at? But the deer refreshed himself, went under the water, and then with his nose sticking out, just went upstream or downstream till he came up to a place and looked around. And found a good place where there weren't no hunters at, and then he came on out of there. Y'all not hearing me here today. And so when the word says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, you've got to realize that the writer is writing because they too have enemies around them who have surrounded and overtaken them, and they have been separated from their God. And so just as they make this illustration about how a deer feels when a deer is pursued by the hunters, and how the deer finds refreshment and refuge in the water, look at what the word says. It says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, what he literally does is he takes this out of a natural or a physical arena and places this in a spiritual or a supernatural arena. Now, why is he making this clear? Because there are some very similar realities that happen also with him as with the deer. And the only difference is that with him, he has a God. And the difference is that the water represents the salvation for the deer. Now, look at what he goes on to say. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God. My soul doesn't need water. My body needs water. My soul doesn't need this natural food or refreshment, but my soul needs a spiritual fellowship and connection with God. He's likening and transforming what this illustration means in the natural over to the supernatural, so that we can understand and comprehend that there is a need in the soul that God puts. There is a vacuum, a void that is on the inside of every man, woman, girl, and boy, especially those who know the Lord, when there is a fracture in the fellowship. There is a longing in the soul for a reconnection. Yeah. Have you ever had your lights cut off? Yeah. Have you ever had your phone disconnected? Yeah. Lord, there y'all go to acting holier than thou. See, you don't always get your lights cut off or your telephone cut off because you ain't got no money. See, let me confess today. Pastor has had his lights cut off. Pastor has had his telephone cut off. And had money in my pocket and in the bank. Sometimes you forget to do those. And when you forget and go there and push the button, trip the switch, pick up the phone, and you got that nothing. And then you have to realize, wait. Oh, I ain't paid to be here. Yeah, somebody ought to hear me here. And so it's not that you could not, but sometimes you become so caught up in activity, you become so caught up in the things of life that you forget to handle that situation. But I don't care how much money you have or you don't have, there's a longing for the phone to be cut back on and a longing for the light. I wish I had somebody. Listen at this. I don't care what time of day or night you come, you want the stuff back on. Can I get a witness? And stuff you never worried about before, you start worrying about, well, even now my food gonna go bad up in my box if I don't hurry up and get this. You didn't worry about that the day before. You didn't worry about that day when you left out of there. But things happen, and you concern yourself with things that you don't concern yourself with when there is a longing. Isn't it amazing how it's the small things we miss? It's the little things we miss. It's not always those great and grand and wonderful things that we miss. It's sometimes the little bitty things. It's the peace you have when you're with God that knows that He's got this thing fixed. That you miss when there's a separation. It's not even worrying about stuff because you know God's going to handle it. God's going to take care of it. That you miss when there is a separation from God. It's getting up in the morning and just saying, good morning, Lord. Thank you for waking me up this morning and be with me this day and go on about your, but don't have no long conversation. But when there's a separation, you find you got a whole lot of time to talk to Him there. I wish I had somebody talking to me here. When you long for God, you'll be surprised at the little things you miss. When your soul has a deep need, an intense need to be close with God, all of a sudden, all the stuff that used to matter, all the people that you didn't think you could live without, all the pleasures that you give up much for. I mean, all of the things that used to mean a whole lot to you, when there is a longing in your soul for God, you will find out none of those things can fill, and you realize how useless they are in the big picture or the big scheme of life. Listen at this. My soul thirsteth for God. Now the word thirsted carries a continual mode of operation, action, and need. Listen at what he's saying. How many times have you been so thirsty that you drunk one glass of water and that didn't do it? And you poured another one and not drank, you drunk another glass of water. And that still didn't do it. You're like, ooh, I'm thirsty. And you're pouring. It's almost as if you cannot get enough of it. It's a consistent reality that you have need of. Listen at this. My soul thirsted. In other words, my soul know can't nobody do me like Jesus. My soul knows that can anything fill the place. And listen, can I really tell you the truth? I don't care how much some of you really don't like water. You know you need water. Some of you drink very little water, but you drink Cokes all day. You drink tea. You drink coffee. You drink. But when you get to that place where you are dehydrated, when you get to that place where you're really thirsty, your body don't want no Coke. I know Coke is the real thing, but it don't want no Pepsi and all that, because I know you got the right one now, baby. Uh-huh. You don't want no Dr. Pepper and all. You don't want none of that. It really wants water. Because can I tell you, for all that stuff was, water was right there. And then they claim that more than 70% of our body is made up. It is made up. It is made up of water. So you got to put some more you in you. Y'all will catch that on your way home. Listen again. My soul thirsted for God. No substitutes. For God, no imitation. For God, no duplication. For God, listen at this now. It says, for the, I just want to make sure, because some of y'all might have some gods that ain't the living God. And can I tell you, you may not be a true paganistic worshiper, but anything you put ahead of our God, anything you spend more time with and have more love for and feelings and affection for, that has become your God. So when you take a survey and look at your life and assess what you really worship and what you really praise and what you really love, you might find out that it's a God to you, but it's not the living God. That was a challenge one day on Mount Carmel when the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove came against Elijah and his one living God. One living God. Baal was the god of worship of that day, and the pagans and those people around Mount Carmel lifted him up, and he had many followers and worshipers, but he was not the living God. Oh, I love to tell this story because my God is alive, and because he's alive, I like to talk about a living God. And it's always good to show the world that a living God can do the same thing today that he did yesterday. And he can do tomorrow what he does today because he's alive. If you don't know the story, let me refresh your mind, because the man of God saw too much wavering, too much wishy-washiness, too much not standing on truth and standing up for God. They were worshiping God when it was convenient, but then the rest of the time, because of their pressures and because of their connections, they worshiped Baal also. And God is a jealous God. I don't care what you say. I don't care who you think you are. When you start putting anything and anybody above God, God gets jealous when you call yourself his. The man of God stood on the mountain and said to the people of God, you need to make up your mind. He said, let me tell you what you need to do. I'm not going to tell you who you ought to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who you ought to serve. I'm going to give you a choice. You can serve Baal, dead God, or you can serve Jehovah God, the living God. And I tell you what, but all I want you to do is just make up your mind whose side you're going to serve on. Because if you like dead stuff, and I got to tell you, you got some folk who just like dead stuff. They don't like stuff alive and full of life and vigor, vim, and vitality. They don't like stuff moving and having flow and energy. Some folk just like dead stuff. Can you see some of our churches like that? Just like dead stuff. They want a dead preacher who comes up with a dead. Come on, help me. They give a dead amen to the dead sermon that's being preached. And then the dead choir gets up and sang a dead song while the dead musicians play dead music. I wish I had somebody here. But you got folk who worship like that every Sunday morning. And they ain't got no problem with that because they're dead. Soon somebody live come in a dead situation, dead folks start looking crazy at you. No, we don't have that in up us churches. We don't carry on like that. It don't take all of that up there. Well, it don't take all of that for dead folks. Somebody don't hear. Go in the graveyard, and the only folk making noise are the living folk in the graveyard. Dead folk don't shout hallelujah. Dead folk don't make, they don't have, they don't visit one another. They don't, oh y'all. Mm. Elijah said, just make up your mind. Whatever God you're going to serve, let him be God. Let him be. Let him be. If it's the dead God, let him be your God. But if it's the living God, let him be the living God. And you know the story. He gave them the option. He said, of having the same and equal terms as he had to call on the power of his God. He said, we'll both take a bullock and we'll cut him up in pieces and we'll put him on an altar and we will call to our God, and whatever God answers by fire, let him be God. Yeah. And the people said, amen. And so he said, I tell you what, since there's 850 of you, I'm already outnumbered. I'm standing here by myself. He said, now that's interesting, because your God is here. You can see your God. You can touch your God. But I'm standing here. You can't see my God. Your God is here, but he's dead. My God is living, but he ain't present in your sight. But I tell you what, since it's 850 you plus your God, you go on and go first. And he let them go first, brothers and sisters. And the record is that they prayed from the morning till the evening sacrifice. But around midday, Elijah said, now look, wait a minute here. I've been watching you in worship and something wrong. Your God ain't moving. Now it's been 3 hours already. Now it look like, look, well, I'll tell you what, maybe your God has gone on vacation. Maybe he's taking a little trip. Maybe he's sleeping. Why don't you call a little louder? Now look at what they did. They gave him a blood transfusion, because the Bible says they cut themselves and let the blood bleed on the sacrifice. And anybody know that lifeline is in the blood. And so what they were trying to do was to give that dead God a blood transfusion. So are y'all hearing me here? And even with the blood transfusion, they called on him 3 more hours, louder than they had ever called on him before. And he still did not answer. And by the time of the evening sacrifice, the man of God said, excuse me, you've had better than 6 hours to call on your God. Listen, if he's really alive, he doesn't have to come when you want him. But at least he ought to show up in due time. Now your turn has already been spent. Now it's my turn. So he takes his altar and he builds it up, puts 12 stones around it representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and then he digs a trench around his altar, and then he says, get me some water. Now they put blood, which was to give a transfusion, on their God's action. Our prophet takes water to saturate and make it harder for our God to light the fire. How many of you know water is the natural enemy to fire? Y'all ain't hearing me here. And so what he says is, listen, because I know my God is alive and he can do all things, let me help you understand that I ain't got to make it easy for a God who is alive. I want to wet the sacrifice. And he did it 3 times. One for the Father. One, oh, y'all ought to hear me here. Drenched it 3 times and the water filled everything up, including the trenches around him. And he stood back and prayed a prayer that was 3 words less than the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. There are 66 words in the Lord's Prayer. He prayed 63 words. He left all 3. Mm. Because the God he served was alive, and they would fill in those other 3 by their actions. And when he got through praying, the Bible says, immediately God rained down fire from heaven. And look at what God did. He burned up the bullock. That was all he had to do to qualify him as being the living God. But he said, I'm not going to stop at the sacrifice. I'm going to burn up the altar. That's the wood. But he said, I'm not going to stop at the wood. He burned up the stones. He said, but I ain't going to stop at the stones. I'm going to burn up the water.